Lord, some of us might be referred to as gone fishing. And mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and yet we're here, Lord, and we're drawn to your church to connect with you, the living God. And you've given us this love letter, the scriptures, to teach us about life and about you and about ourselves. We're here to learn, Lord. So we just say, speak, your servants are listening. And thank you for your servant, Barry. Pray you just continue to anoint him and his family and bless us through the words you would speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
So that's my dad wearing a really ugly paisley shirt that I think scared all the fish away. The fellow next to him with the glasses is my oldest brother, Dale. There's my brother, Grant, showing what beverage he was drinking at the time. I don't know. And that little guy, camera shy guy, that was me. Yeah, we spent a lot of time fishing together as a family, and I was just sharing actually this morning that my family probably fished every lake from the Lower Mainland all the way up to about Williams Lake. I have a picture of myself outside of the dog and suds in Williams Lake when I was a squirt, but never any further than that. Now I live up here, and I get to fish all the lakes in and around Quesnel. And so does my family. So for the first 5 years I was up here, I was kicking my brother out of my house all the time every summer because he wanted to fish all the lakes in and around Quesnel. So fishing was a big part of our life growing up. I remember catching my first fish. There it is. There's a picture of me with my first fish. I know, you don't recognize me. I have hair. Yeah, well, I wasn't always bald. So there you go. That's me. I look like Opie from the Andy Griffith Show, you know, like, you know, it's totally it. Not the biggest fish in the world, but anyway, that was my first one. And I spent hours out on the lakes fishing with my dad, and it seemed that it was the way to go. My brothers would always take a boat, and they would go together, and I would go with my dad. And it was just, fishing was a big thing. My dad, when he was courting my mom, I think their second date, their first date, they went to a hockey game. Their second date, he took her fishing with her brother, Gordon. And those are two things that my mom still loves to do. She still loves to go to a hockey game. She still watches hockey like crazy. And she still loves to go fishing. So, big thing in our house. When it comes to fishing, it's interesting that the Bible talks about fishing, and that Jesus chose two sets of brothers who did that for a living. They were fishermen. So Jesus calls these two sets of brothers. That was the first passage that we looked at from Matthew. And we're just going to look at a few words this morning about from that passage about fishing. Jesus said, "Come and follow me. I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now, in order to be good at fishing, whether it's fishing for actual fish or fishing for people, we need to do the following. And the first thing you need to do is you need to follow. You need to have someone teach you how to fish. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Someone needs to show you the ropes, how to set the hook, how to tie a fly, how to bait the hook, how to reel in the fish, how to net the fish. The person who teaches you knows a lot about fishing, hopefully. They tell you what bait interests a fish, how a fish will react to certain lures, what to do when the fish takes the bait, how to reel them in, how to get them safely in the boat. And the second part of learning to fish is also practicing how to do it. Anybody ever take up fly fishing? Can you, any fly fishers here? Few? Some? Okay, that's not an easy thing. It's not like you just, okay, I got myself a fly rod, I go to the lake, boom, done. No, you've got to practice. It's an art, okay? It's not just something that you could just go in and just do right away. You have to practice, and you have to practice a lot if you want to get good at it. See, that's the thing about fishing. You can't just watch others do it, or you can't just read about it, or watch a show on TV. You actually have to physically get out there and do it. You're going to make mistakes, and oftentimes you think you've got one, but you end up losing it right next to the boat. How many have done that? More times than I would like to admit, for sure. But you learn from those mistakes, and eventually you kind of get the hang of fishing, and you become really good at it. And we all know people, both from our past and probably in our present time here as well, that have taught us how to fish. And I think back in my own life, there were people that influenced me, and they taught me how to fish. And I'm not just talking about the actual fish in a lake, but how to fish for people as well. When I first started here, we had Pastor Randy. And Pastor Randy realized that, you know, there were a lot of fish out there. And he taught me, in some ways, how to fish for people. And then we had Pastor John, and he taught me, again, some different ways to fish for people. And now we have some new additional staff and a new lead pastor. And they all bring something different to the table on how to fish for people. The next thing that you need is equipment. In order to catch fish, you need to have the proper equipment. You can't just get a piece of string and a hook tied onto the end of a stick and expect to catch fish with that. Although, I've seen some people catch some fish some pretty interesting ways, and surprisingly, sometimes those things actually kind of work. But having the best equipment or good equipment can make a really big difference in terms of the amount of fish you can catch. If you're really serious about fishing, you're going to make sure you have the right equipment. You want a nice rod, you want a nice reel, a tackle box filled with different kind of lures, and a big net to haul them in with, and of course the proper boat to do the job. No fisherman worth their salt would head off on a fishing trip without their tackle box. Anybody done that? I did it once. Not a good idea. Or go off fishing on a fishing trip and forget their rod and reel. That doesn't make sense either. One of my favorite stories is one time we had our net, we had our rod and reel, we had all that kind of stuff. We forgot our fish club. So we hook into these fish and we bring in these fish and we have no way of knocking them out. So I remember my brother takes the fish, sticks it in the crook of his arm like this, winds up, boom! And he's just bashing this fish in the head. My brother Dale is a big guy. He used to be a middle linebacker in football and stuff. And anyway, it was hilarious just watching him punch the lights out of this fish. So likewise, if you want to catch a lot of fish, bring in some whoppers or hold a lot of fish, you're going to have the right equipment. And sometimes, if you're going to hold a lot of fish and catch those big ones, you're going to need a bigger boat. And that's one of the things about this church. We realized, or Randy, even way back in the day, realized that we need a bigger boat. We've got more fish than we can handle in the building. And so here we are in this new facility. Randy had the dream of building a bigger boat. And even within this boat that we have, we've expanded the boat. We've made it bigger. During the leadership of Pastor John, we added the office space. We added a third story. That was a big thing that John did while he was here. And now we're changing the look of our boat. We're doing some different things to enhance the ministry and be well equipped to catch more fish. I like that line from Jaws. He's out chumming the waters, and up comes the shark, and the guy gets a look at it for the first time, sees the massive size of the shark, and he comes back into the cabin and says to the captain, "You're going to need a bigger boat." Yep, we've experienced that for sure. So if you want to be good at fishing, then you need to be fully equipped for the task. And the last thing, well, actually, there's two more things. The next one is actually share. So finally, you have to go to where the fish are to catch fish. The thing you need to know is that you can't just sit around talking about fishing with your friends or reading fishing magazines and expect to catch any fish. You have to go where the fish are. And oftentimes, I think in church history, we've gotten it wrong. You know, if they build it, they will come. You know, here's the church building. People will come. They'll come to the church. I can just stay off in my nice lofty tower and people will come to the church. No, you need to go out to where they are. How many fishermen have a boat, the equipment, the net, they're sitting in their driveway and they're hoping the fish will come to them? Doesn't make sense, does it? No, you got to go to the lake where the fish are, and that's where you fish. We need to do the same. We can't expect people to come to the church. We need to go to the people and be where they are, just like Jesus did. Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time in the temple. He spent time where the people were, preaching the good news to them. If you're a generous fisherman, you're going to want to tell people where to catch fish as well. You want to share that information. You want to share with them, hey, this is what I'm using to catch fish. Hey, this is a really great location to catch a lot of fish. I'm thankful for people that have been generous and shared with me. Hey, you need to go to Fish Lake. You're going to catch a lot of fish there. Yeah, yeah, I do. I mean, I'm not more than 5 minutes from shore, and I'm hauling in fish at Fish Lake. I even had one jump in the boat one time. You know, Justin's in the front of the boat. Whoop, fish comes in. He goes, Dad, this fish just jumped in the boat. What do I do? And I said, well, if it's big enough, we keep it. If not, throw it back. You know, and it's great when people share and are generous and they share that information. My brother Grant, my other brother, the middle one, he is not a generous fisherman. If he finds a good thing, he keeps it to himself. If he's catching fish with certain lure, he's not going to let anybody know what he's using. He was terrible for that. I remember coming in one time, we used to fish a lot at Loon Lake near 26 Mile House there. And we were catching fish. Nobody else was catching fish. And we just found the right lure that was working, and we were catching fish. And Grant goes, I don't want everybody knowing what we were doing here. So he ended up putting like one of these big spoons on that you do for like ocean fishing on the end of his line, just going to throw everybody off. We come in with all these fish and this monster lure on the end and stuff, and the guys are all looking at us like, what? I don't think anybody changed their lures around and went with that, but he wasn't generous. We need to be generous. We want to share the good news. We want to tell others, hey, this is where you go. Hey, this is how you say it. Hey, this is what's working for me. We want to be generous fishermen and share that information. That way, everyone can enjoy the great sport of fishing. And the last thing is, fishing takes patience. You're not going to catch fish every single time you go out. As my father used to say, sometimes on a bad fishing trip, he'd come back and, how'd you do, Dad? I got skunked, was the term that he used. I thought it was just one that he came up with, but I checked with my buddy Paul, and Paul says, no, that's a common fishing term. You get skunked. That means the fishing stunk, like a skunk. You know, it total stink fest, like I got nothing. That happens sometimes. Sometimes it takes a long time for you to get that big one in. I had a friend of mine. It took 18 years for God to get a hold of his heart, for him to come to know the Lord. I prayed for him. I witnessed to him. I challenged him with the gospel for 18 years, and finally, and without me being there and all that kind of stuff, God called him to himself. Fishing takes patience. You know, sometimes you can land one in 5 minutes, but other times it can take a long time to catch a fish, and you need to hang in there, and you need to be patient in order to do that. So, that's my part. I'm going to turn over the second part to Dave.
Thanks, Barry. I'm blessed by this guy. I get to share life with him on staff, and blessed by this whole Sipe family. You guys aren't going to like this, but I'm going to use you as an illustration just to transition, because really, Barry, you are living out your message, and that's when the message becomes really powerful. This guy is at my kid's elementary school like so often, and he is there loving on the school, the teachers, the parents, the kids, as an example of his faith. He lives right across the corner from it. On his front door, like near his front door, it says, "Got Jesus." Not only that, this summer, in preaching as lead pastor, there's seasons where you need to pull back a little bit. This summer, you may have noticed, I think I've preached maybe 3-4 times. There was a gap in the schedule. There was a Sunday that wasn't filled. And as I was praying about that and all the different responsibilities of planning for fall, leading, going, "God, who do you want preaching this?" And I just felt like God put Barry on my heart. But I was like, "Lord, he's already preached twice. The guy's speaking all week at soccer camp, and then the following week he's at Nest Lake speaking, and so staff meeting. I didn't have the oomph, the chutzpah to say, "Barry, can you preach this Sunday?" What I did instead was, at staff meeting, I just said, "Hey, there's an open Sunday. What are we gonna do?" And it was powerful to see this man just process. Like this, here am I, like I've been speaking, he spoke all week, and then I saw him put his head down, and he said, "I can do it. And Dave, you're doing the second half." So I went, "Okay, Lord." And all this is to say is that we need to inspire each other to live out the gospel. We really do. It's not a solo enterprise. That's why there's not one of us here. That's not why I'm speaking to myself. We're here encouraging each other to live for Jesus. So Barry, Sue, you guys, your family, you guys inspire me. Thank you. Barry, you've inspired me to go for it in the second half here. As is Peter. Peter inspires me. And Barry talked about, okay, this is where we've been. And Dave, your lead pastor, you're leading. Take us where we're going. There is this whole sense where this past year, we revisioned as a church. We leaned into God and the Holy Spirit. We sought his direction. We said, "Where are you leading us?" And we got a new vision statement. We came together, and there's this whole aspect, this next phase coming into the fall is living it out, beginning to live it out. And we need models. We need people to step up and say, "No matter the cost, I'm in. I'm doing this." And this text that I'm going to speak from, the very last chapter of the Gospels, John 21, we find Peter. A very interesting, powerful experience. He is highlighted in this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Died on the cross, rose from the grave, and there's this personal interaction. And then in this love letter to us, from the God of the universe to us, we get to see it, to learn from him. It's been read to us. Here's Simon Peter. You know him. The last time we encountered him in the Gospels, he swore up and down that he didn't know Jesus. When it came to push and shove, he got shoved. When Jesus said, "Those who will not acknowledge me, who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of in heaven," Peter was ashamed. Not only that, it got recorded, not in one gospel, not in two gospels, in every single gospel. This appearance of Jesus talking to him only shows up in one. But Peter's royal messing up shows in them all. And not only that, it's recorded in the best-selling book of all time. And it's not even close. The Bible, they don't even put the Bible in any best-selling list because it outsells everything over and over and over. So here we are. This is Peter. This is Peter. We read the very introduction to Peter in the Gospels. Jesus shows up and says, "Come follow me." We read that text, so we're reading the last one. Remember Peter? What? God showed up and he said these incredible things about Peter. Remember what Jesus said about Peter, this call in his life? We read about it. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Wow. Remember Matthew 16? What did Jesus say about Peter? Matthew 16, 18, I believe. Oh, I marked it, but I didn't mark it on the page where it is. Okay. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. He renamed Simon to Peter. That's why he's known as Simon Peter. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Wow. Jesus spoke this prophetic word over Peter's life. Heaven and earth will move according to your life, Peter. And we find him fishing. So here's the question. Is he living into the call on his life? Or is he returning to the safe, familiar status quo? That's really the question. Last time we encountered him, he swore up and down that he didn't know Jesus. This, in his epic failing, is Jesus' reinstating of Peter to lead his church. And it's demonstrating to us the Christian message, no matter how much we royally mess up with a guy, with a girl, on the internet, in those moments where we were called to publicly proclaim our faith, and we totally backed off. We acted like a coward. We acted as if we didn't even know Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for each of our sins. And he reinstates us to live into the grand call of what he's called us to be. To not only be fishermen, but fishers of men. So we see here in John 21 this action of Peter. Now, for someone who royally messed up, he royally gets it right. And he models a way of faith for us to live by. So we had this great conversation with Travis earlier about, like, who's this disciple? It refers to the disciple that Jesus loved. And we were narrowing it down. Well, it's not Peter, because he's referring to Peter. And it's not Judas. He's not alive. And we're talking, well, it was John. And when you write your own gospel, you get to refer to yourself however you want, apparently. I think there's some subtle piece about, like, not naming himself, but it's really funny. And we were joking about, oh yeah, and hey, make sure when you write your own gospel account, make sure that you record in the race to the empty tomb that you got there first, so everybody knows you beat Peter in the race. Well, John, as we see in his gospel, he is extremely perceptive, and he's the first one to clue in that it's Jesus on the shore. And he's one of those guys who's really quick, but he maybe isn't always the loudest one, but he whispers in Peter's ear. He sees the person. So on the shore, Jesus standing on the beach, calls out to them, "Fellows, caught any fish?" They go, "No." And he says to them, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. They couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic. So get your coat, because he's stripped for work. And he jumped into the water and headed to shore. People, they're only 300 feet away. Like, he could have just played it calm and, like, wow, cool. This is Peter's, this is just who Peter is. He's living, this is who he is. He's living into who he is, how God's made him to be. He grabs his coat. I'm not sure if that was a good choice because it could have just come in. And he jumps in the water because he can't wait to be close to Jesus. He just can't wait. So thankfully, everybody else brings in the boat and stuff and the fish. The others stay with the boat, pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. Then they got there. They found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over the charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, yet the net hadn't torn. Two things to think of. One, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a fisherman. If you think about it, there is a great impact in being a fisherman. These guys, thanks to God's blessing on their lives, brought in 153 fish. I'm pretty sure that was going to go into their families. It was going to go into their local economy. They blessed the people around them, as we are called to do as followers of God, to bless the communities we're a part of. Second thought is that this text isn't just for Peter, it's for us. Have you royally screwed up? Do you know that Jesus wants to reinstate you into the calling that he has on you? A grand calling. A grand calling. Seriously, this needs to move you. There is a grand calling on our lives to be more than just settling for the status quo, for a life of comfort that you know. Do you hear this message? So, cut to the chase. Jesus' personal conversation with Simon Peter. It gets personal. This is the first recorded conversation after swearing up and down that he didn't know him. Jesus' reinstatement. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Am I, God, your first love? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? Is he at the top of the list?" "Yes, Lord," replied Peter. "You know I love you. Then feed my lambs." Jesus told him, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I don't know about you, but it makes sense. It says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." And from the book following, the book of Acts, we see that he did. And from history, we hear that he followed up this call on the end of his life, and that he was crucified, and that he was actually crucified upside down. He was willing to die in a horrible death to show that he was unashamed of Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he would pay the ultimate price. He ultimately lived out these words. We see recorded in Mark 8, Jesus calls all the crowd together. "Everybody come in." This isn't a message just for Peter. It's a message for all of us. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If anyone wants to be a follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. You will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Peter got a second chance. That's the amazing thing about our God. He gives us a second chance. He goes to great extents to forgive us and make us right with him. This is what we practiced. We accepted the Lord's forgiveness through this act of communion. This was Peter's response to his Lord. And he shows us this radical jumping out of the boat to get close to Jesus, to be reinstated by Jesus. So here's the cut to the quick for your own life. We are 1 to 2 weeks out from fall. And often the decisions we make in September have ramifications for the entire year ahead. At North Star, we have little lambs to feed. At North Star, we need people to dive in when it comes to, yes, count me in once every couple months at the nursery. I'll be sure to jump in. Or the preschool, or Sunday school, or Planet, or this new junior high ministry, or senior high ministry. To raise up the next generation, we need people to respond to the message and say, yes, I will feed the lambs. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. I don't know if you've noticed, but over the course of the year, there's been a lot of people who've come in these doors and they've gone out and they haven't returned. I don't know all their stories. I can only get a few. My question is are each one of us thinking, I'm going to care for the people who walk in these doors? I'm gonna say hi. Is there a few people who you might say, hey, want to come over for lunch or want to set up a coffee? We'd love to hear your story. Welcome you into community. I'm pretty sure if we as a church were all thinking that way, that would provide a climate of care that would be profound, that would be impacting this town. There are people in your work lives to be doing the same thing. People in your on your streets, in your families. How are we responding to the call to take care of the sheep? There are also sheep to feed here at North Star. Do you have a gift of teaching? Are you using it? Maybe you go, I can't talk to adults, but I can talk to kids. Are you using that? Do you have a gift, but you don't know how to use it? There are sheep to feed here. And let's not hold that last piece of follow me. Jesus says, follow me. This is built into our new vision, if we want to go to our vision statement. For opening lines, we seek to follow Jesus as a unified, spirit-filled body of believers, passionate about sharing God's love while living out our faith. We disciple and equip each other for ministry using the Bible as our foundation. We invest our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, anticipating a spiritual transformation in Quesnel, in the Caribou, and in the world. And if we go to the next slide, our three models: following Jesus, equipping each other, sharing the gospel. This is what we're all about. So, we got 1 to 2 weeks to really be attentive to the Lord's voice. God, what is it you're calling me to in this year ahead? Is it feeding lambs? Is it taking care of sheep? Is it feeding sheep? For some of us, we're injured and we're in a season of life where we're just overwhelmed, whether it's the fullness of life or our experience of it and anxiety or there's things that are preventing us, maybe past hurt that's happened, maybe from a pastor, maybe from a loved one, that's interfering. We're developing this new ministry called Freedom Session. It's not for people who are extremely broken. It's for everybody who recognizes the brokenness of their humanity and the ways that we have fallen short and hurt other people, the ways that we ourselves have been hurt in life and have gotten stuck. It's going to be on the, it's now, there's now a page to sign up online for Freedom Session on our church website, northstarchurch.ca. It's going to be starting September 20th. So there's going to be a little bit more of explaining this new ministry. But that's, if you feel this pressure and I can't respond, it may be because there's some things in your life that need to be dealt with. And pretty much for all of us, there's these things in our backpack that make life a lot heavier and harder to respond. And Jesus has this message to give us and how the truth will set us free. And really, throughout the bulletin, there's this invitation in all these different ministries. So, we got a new vision. There's this next phase for our church. We're anticipating big things. Why? Because the Lord has put it on our hearts to anticipate spiritual transformation. This is a whole turning around of people's lives. It's a new thing. It's a deepening. And we're anticipating it here in Quesnel and the Caribou and the world. So that means not only here does it need to get lived out, but we need people to be leading the charge in how this is going beyond us, out of our town. It gets practical in doing this in the Caribou. There's so many churches in BC that need support of things that we could bring, whether it's a preacher or a worship team or a soccer ministry or you name it, things that we've learned that we can share. And it's really about, Lord, here we are, use us. So hear the call on our lives this morning. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In order to be close to Jesus, we need to get out of the boat. Let's pray. Lord, I'm aware that this message, if just done in human power, could just put weight on people. It's not about that. It's about you being at work in our lives. And if we don't respond and hear your call to lives of grandness, of being a part of your kingdom, to be fishers of men, to feed lambs, to care for sheep, to feed sheep, to follow you, if we don't preach this grand gospel and allow your power to be flowing and lifting us up in grand new ways, we're going to miss out in the grandness of the gospel, in the grandness of being close to you. So I just pray for each person here, people listening to this message online, that you will be speaking in a way that they need to hear you. Whether it's a soft gentleness, a word of just, I've got you. I love you. I've got you. Or if it's a strong challenge, get out of the boat. Don't settle. Don't do status quo again. Have courage. Don't be a coward. Have courage. Stand up for my name. Where you work, with your family, on your street, have courage, and I'll give you something so much more. When you give me your life, I'll give it back to you 1,000-fold with a harvest that is far more than we could do on our own strength. So we just pray, Lord, for a peace about this year ahead. God, we got a week, we got two before fall and fall ministry starts. We give you joining a life group, joining a freedom session life group, joining a Sunday ministry where we serve, joining a midweek ministry where we're growing, where we're being equipped, where we're responding, where we're following you. So we give you the results, and we know that as Lord and Savior, you know us intimately and deeply. You are the shepherd of the sheep, and we thank you so much for how you connect with us, how you take care of us, and how you call us to life to the fullest. So we aren't going to settle for anything less in the year ahead, Lord. And pray that we will be inspirations to each other as we are attentive to your voice and as we make radical actions for you. We give this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we got one final song as a response to the word spoken to us. It's a new song. So maybe you want to engage with it in a way where you just let it be sung over you. Or maybe you want to stand and sing it. It's about being called higher, and it's a great way to be responding to Christ's call on our lives. So I invite us all to stand for this final song as we sing Called Me Higher.